So if you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to it, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you've got a church Bible, it begins on page 1159. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I want to thank you that it's Spirit and it's life. And Father God, that you've given it so that we can come to know you and so that we can know the truth. And Father, thank you that when we know the truth, that you also set us free. Father God, thank you that Christ has come to remove the veil, to allow us to see and to see you. And Father God, we ask today that you take away any veil that might be covering our eyes and covering our minds and covering our hearts. Father, remove it. And as Stuart speaks, we ask for your Holy Spirit to really speak through him today. And Father God, to speak into our hearts. Father, that your word, that your Spirit may give life to the word that we've read. And Father God, that we may come to know you in a deeper way. Father, we ask for you to minister to us. And Father, at the start of this year, to actually renew in us a sense of your love, a knowledge of your grace. And Father God, a real sense of your presence. We ask you to use Stuart now and Father God to give him courage and to give him boldness as he speaks and for your Holy Spirit to empower him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Stephanie. Good morning, everyone. As Stephanie said, my name is Stuart. There's some folks who are new to church this morning here. I'll persevere for a second or two. Okay, can you hear me okay? No. Good morning, everyone. Take two. My name is Stuart, and along with my wife Catherine, it's our privilege and calling to lead the leadership team here at the church and to work as part of it. Been here for about 7 years, just a bit more now. And we're studying a tricky letter, 2 Corinthians, not in huge detail. We're going to spend some weeks in it. But if you were here last week, we did a bit of an introduction, just kind of working our way into the letter. But it's difficult. Paul's relationship with church is a bit like our relationship with different people, different groups that we're part of, perhaps in our workplace or families and stuff like that. Some are much more straightforward than others. For Paul, some of the churches were much more straightforward than others. He planted this church. But for him, it was a tricky relationship. It really was. He, as we spoke about last time, along with a couple who worked in similar kind of they were tent makers, actually physically making tents, a couple called Priscilla and Aquila. They planted this church. Read in Acts chapter 18, you read about the beginnings of this church. And Paul was there right at the beginning. But and probably spent more than 2 years there kind of building up the church to the place that it got when he felt confident enough to leave and move on elsewhere as God directed him somewhere else. But it kind of became obvious that things weren't going entirely well. And it looks like there was a letter written, and then there was a letter that we have in Scripture, 1 Corinthians, which is a long letter and lots of teaching, addresses some of the issues that were problematic and had built up or grown up in the life of the church. Some of them to do with just kind of attitudes towards each other, some of them to do with pride, some of them to do with use and abuse of spiritual gifts, a whole range of different things which he tries to address full on. It also looks like there were some people who claimed to be apostles and who kind of bigged themselves up and at the same time put Paul down, who had gone to the church and took up residence there. And when Paul found that, when he found out about that, he made a quick visit to try and kind of sort things out himself in person. That didn't go well, really. And then there is what is described as a painful letter, which he writes at some point, which clearly addresses some of those kind of particular issues. And then we have this letter in 2 Corinthians where it appears that there's been, at least in good measure, a positive and God-inspired response to some of the issues that he's been bringing up. So there's some real, a note of thanksgiving and a note of kind of breathing a sigh of relief. But in this letter here, what we have is some really fascinating stuff, because some of it is a defense of his own ministry, because there's been such a kind of vicious and sustained attack against him personally and also his ministry. And some of it, he just taking the opportunity to talk about things as they're brought up. He takes the opportunity just to develop the teaching a little bit as to why he's talking about this issue at all, why it's important to talk about, why it's important to address, why it's important not simply just to sweep it under the carpet and forget all about it, as though, just suck it up, Paul. And some things he does suck up, clearly. And there's other things where he says, look, this is an important issue, and he gives some context and teaching on it as well. And we're going to pick up on some of those things on the way through here, but that's just kind of a little bit. But one of the issues that's perhaps relevant to what we're going to look at today, to do with ministry, our ministry as well as Paul's, is that Paul clearly suffered by comparison. That was one of the ways in which his ministry was rubbished and disregarded and disrespected, was that there were around people who were not only bigging themselves up, but who had certain qualities. In comparison, Paul was poor, actually monetarily poor. He had to work, for example, to make ends meet. He offered to suffer persecution. Things just seemed to go belly up for Paul very often. Things just seemed to go wrong. He was arrested more often than anybody else. He was spent half his life, it seems, in prison for stuff. And in some ways, he was unimpressive physically and in his speech, his eloquence and so on. And perhaps as a personality. And as the Corinthians were exposed to other leaders who were well off and eloquent and successful by the world's standards and generally fascinating, he suffered by comparison. And that had certain consequences, some of which he addresses and deals with, because it's not just about him, because he realizes that there are some bigger issues at stake here in the middle of all of this mess. So we're going to look at some of those things today. Paul really sort of reminds them, as we'll look at, that the elevation of these people based on things like wealth and popularity and eloquence by comparison is a kind of a betrayal of the values and principles of Jesus himself, kind of at the heart of the whole idea of kingdom Christian ministry. It's a distortion. And really our job as the people of God isn't to be impressive so much, to make ourselves impressive, but to point to the one who is impressive, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We kind of begin this just kind of thinking about how it relates to us, because I mean, Paul's situation is unique calling, circumstances, time, place. It's not our time and place. It's not our calling. We're in a different place, right? But I think there's some stuff here that we can learn from the letter to Corinthians, from Paul, about the whole idea of Christian ministry. And by that, I simply mean just stuff we do for God. Our heart, our attitude, things we do in our everyday lives. That is, in a sense, us kind of saying, Lord, I want to work for you and for your kingdom. You know, certain things that are given in our work, whatever our work is, that we do it with all our strength and with all our might, as though working for the Lord. That's kind of a given. And there are some specific areas in which we feel God has led us, given perhaps the workplace we're in, the family we're part of, the friends that we've got, the ministry that God has perhaps called us to in the context of a church family, that we serve in some particular way as well. Those kind of things. So in other words, when we think about Christian ministry, I have in mind something that's relevant to all of us who are Christians. God has gifted us all. And God actually has enabled us all, as we'll see, and wants us all to be involved in the work of God, in the kingdom of God, both in the church and also in the world, whatever the world is, wherever we are. And so it's something that's relevant to all of us. We kind of easily dismiss stuff like this to say, well, this is kind of only relevant to those who are apostles or teachers or church planters and so on. It is relevant to them, but it's also relevant to each of us. So just kind of have this in mind that we're talking about ministry in its kind of broadest sense as we try to apply it. Stuff we do for the kingdom, stuff we do for God's glory, stuff that's it's about using our gifts and our abilities in building and deepening and widening and personalizing the kingdom of God, the good news that there is about Jesus to those who are around us, in the family and in the wider world. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about that can be done in word. It can also be done in our actions, in word and in deeds, in all kinds of different ways. God's ministry is done. Romans 12 talks about the idea of a huge variety of ways in which God gifts his people. All of us who are believers, who are part of the family of God, are gifted to be involved. Actually, no one's a spare part. No one is ungifted. All actually gifted to be involved, but in a variety of different ways. Not for the sake of comparison. Oh, which gifting is better than the other? Which kind of ministry is better than the other? Which is more significant to God? Actually, all are. And it speaks about that in Romans 12. It talks about we have different gifts according to the grace God has given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, fantastic. Prophesy and use it in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, that's really important. It's different, but it's not less or more. It's different, but it's just as important. Then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Whatever it is that God has gifted you to do as part of his kingdom, in the church and in the world, use those gifts and do it cheerfully, do it well, do it to the best of your ability. And know that it's of significance to God. Now, you might suffer yourself by comparison. And we'll talk about that in a bit, because again, I think to some extent we all do. So Paul starts to just chat here on this slide in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses, which Stephanie's read the whole chapter to us. You'll see, Graham, if you can just stick that slide up there, that'd be great. Thank you. Just starting to unpick the workings of Christian ministry. Bear in mind it's in a specific context. There's an element of defense here of his own ministry to people who are rubbishing him as though it were of no significance and no importance whatsoever, as though they could kind of airbrush him out of the equation. And he's not trying to big himself up, but he is trying to say it's important that we have a clear picture as to how God works. And God works, he says some things like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation, almost like you get a reference for a job from people who know you to people who don't know you. And he's kind of saying to the church in Corinth, I've spent years with you guys. Do we need almost like a letter of reference to introduce us as though you don't know me? Kind of idea. This is a letter of commendation or recommendation. You yourselves, Paul says, are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul says, you are our letter of recommendation. The evidence of God's work in your heart and in your lives is proof in some ways that God commends us as his partners in this ministry, because we have been involved in it. Talk about the kind of evidence that perhaps he says, as people look at you and read this letter, they see evidence of God's work. The words and the ideas and the values of Jesus Christ that have been taught to them are written not on pieces of paper that can be left and forgotten, but in their case, he says, they've been written on your hearts in such a way that is readable to others. So there's some evidence in your life of a change of heart. Evidence that can perhaps be seen in choices, decisions, stuff that you're doing in your life now, that he says can be known and read by everybody. In other words, it's obvious that God is at work here. And where we see the evidence of God at work, in other words, a change of heart and a change of life that bears the character and resemblance of God himself, then this effect has not happened without cause. It's not happened without direction. It's not happened without God. And it's not happened without God's people helping. Does that make sense? It has not happened in a vacuum. And Paul says God has used us in this process, and to some extent, and he's not grasping stuff for himself, but to some extent, you are the result of our ministry. And we want to say thank you, Lord. And we don't want that to be rubbished and ignored either. Now, that's quite an important thing. Paul's saying God has used us and helps us. And he's used us to help you. And in so doing, the Lord commends us and authenticates our ministry as a partner with God in this ministry of the gospel, in the planting and establishing of this church. And you are the letter. You're written in our hearts, but you're also readable by others. Now, just take a moment to stop here and think about the church that he's speaking about here. Because perhaps, as we perhaps think about some of the other churches, you might more readily associate this idea of, when people look at you and see you, they read the, you know, it's just so obvious to everybody of how you're a trophy of grace and how amazing God is doing amazing things in your life. But actually, Paul himself writes about this particular church in Corinth in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says this, brothers and sisters, I can't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. But in the middle of this mess, and at this stage still it's immaturity, and it's still very, very baby early stages, and also the chaos of what's happened since then that has resulted in this case, even personal attack on Paul and his partners. He sees signs of heart transformation. He sees signs of repentance. He sees signs of faith. He sees signs of God at work in their lives. And in our ministry, whether it's working with the kids next door or our own kids in our family, you know, or in our workplace, as we try to live for Jesus and speak for Jesus in our work and in our families and in our neighborhoods, it will not always be obvious that things are going incredibly successfully and we've got loads and loads of stuff to point to. But if we do look carefully, we will see signs of God at work. And we don't want to ignore that, even in the middle of the incredibly messy and sometimes incredibly hurtful situations. We want to still make that connection that God is still at work here. And thank God, even in the middle of this mess, God is still using people like you and me. Amen? That's good news. That's good news. That's significant good news for people like us. And Paul's defense of the significance of his part that he has played and continues to play is that they might have a proper perspective of Christian ministry. He's not going on an ego trip here. In fact, he keeps trying to correct himself from anything that sounds like this. But he is wanting to teach the significance of the value and the honor that we place on those, all of us, who are involved in working and serving for the Lord in whatever sphere we're in, that we might give God thanks and we might give each other and honor each other as blessed and called and equipped by God. Does that make sense? And that's an important thing that Paul's doing here, that people aren't dishonored as a consequence of this like he is here. And the church doesn't continue in that vein. So in some ways, it's about perspective, because he's certainly not grasping all of this work in the church for himself as though it were all his stuff and by him. But he places it very carefully in this context. He says, you are a letter from Christ. This is the work of Jesus Christ. He does say it results from our ministry, and our ministry is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected and glorified. He says you're a letter written by the Spirit of the living God. And one of the things that he's talking about here when he's unpicking the workings of Christian ministry to which we are all involved in, and it's an important thing for us to get our heads around, is that we are part of a partnership, not only with each other, but with the living God himself, which brings incredible significance to what we do in Jesus' name, right? Because we're working in partnership with him as we minister, as we share in word and indeed the good news of the glory of Jesus Christ and the Spirit with us. And that's important for all of us. And, you know, God values this as significant. There's a passage here which is on the screen. I've just made a note of the verses, but I've put the verses on the screen here on the next slide. Can't read that. Need my glasses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, heads up. It says, as the Lord has assigned to each of us his task, and each of us his task, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service, but it is God who makes it all grow. Okay? And Paul's teaching that sense of perspective a letter written by Jesus Christ, a letter written on your hearts by the Holy Spirit. I haven't done that. I couldn't do that. That's all of Christ. That's all of God. But what I can do is help serve, teach and share and encourage and model and witness to the glory of Jesus Christ. And I have done that. And I'm privileged to play a part in it, Paul says. And different people have had different tasks along the way. He's talking about Apollos here, one plant and one watering. But God makes it grow. And the important thing here is just to recognize that it's not significant because Paul says it's significant. It's significant because God says it's significant. Because God recognizes and sees everything these guys are doing in the church, even if the church don't see it, frankly. And sometimes you just need to hold on to that, right? Even if people around you don't see the prayerful goodwill and effort that you're putting into kind of just ministering grace into people's lives. They might not value it. But it says here that the Lord sees it as significant as such that he will reward. Well, that's good. That's good. Your work is valuable to the Lord. What have you done in his name? But because of the temptations to compare ourselves with other people, as happened in the church in Corinth, it's easy for us to value one person's ministry or one person against each other as being less important or more important. And God uses that picture of the body to try and help us to work against that temptation to feel like the eye is more significant than the foot. It's not. That the ear is more significant than the elbow. If you've got a sore elbow, you know that that isn't true. You're kind of aware of the importance of every part of your body, and so is God, and he teaches that into his church. But it's also easy for us to constantly feel this temptation, this worldly temptation to compare ourselves with other people. Unhelpfully, and perhaps negatively, or even to put pressure on ourselves, that what we are doing isn't very significant and it's not very valuable and all that kind of stuff. And I felt that probably about 3 weeks ago. We had, as part of Church Warrington, and in preparation for the joint service that we're doing on the 9th of February, there's a video being shot and a bunch of church leaders were actually meeting here to have the video shot. You'll see it when you come to that church service. As the church leaders were gathering that morning, I knew that the videographer who was preparing the video had some set questions, and some of those questions were asking you stuff about what happens in your church, what's your church like, and stuff like this. And these other church leaders were arriving from King's Church and from Life Church and from other places around. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how do we make Hillcliff sound really sexy and cool and amazing? And so they're gathering here, and that kind of worldly pressure is growing in my heart, with that pressure of comparison about how you're going to look compared to other people in other churches. And just as I'm thinking this, the other guys arrive, and Catherine says to me, it's really important that we don't actually see this as being a competitive thing, that we actually just... And I'm like, yeah, you're right, yeah. That's what I was thinking. I wasn't, but there's a huge temptation to compare. And in reality, God has called us uniquely and wants us to work in partnership together, that we might honor one another and not dishonor one another as a consequence of that sense of insecurity by comparison. He wants us to feel secure in who we are, secure in the calling that he has given us, secure in the gifting, secure in the equipping, that we might work for him. And we might bless and honor our brothers and sisters around us. That would be good, right? It's the kind of church we'd all want to be part of, right? There's a second, just a little a bit here, where he goes on to speak about confidence. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. He says this, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Just before, read verse 5. When you read that first phrase there, such confidence we have, that can sometimes, when you think about confidence in our ministry, that can sometimes make us think about kind of almost cockiness. Let me just show you a video clip to show you what I'm talking about.
I consider myself an absolutely fantastic salesman. Everything I touch turns to sold. People aspire to have a flash sports car, maybe a house in the country. I've got all that already. Where's my glass ceiling? I don't have one. I am Stuart Baggs, the brand. I'm confident, I'm unique, and I'm successful. Sausages? If I trip over, I'm going to be very upset. Would you like to buy some sausages?
No. Nah,
you sure?
Nah,
pork sure. And mustard?
I'm sure I've got some at home.
But they're going to go off.
Thank you very much. And there's your lovely sausages. Okay, if you have any problems, feel free to keep them to yourself.
Okay, thanks very much. It's hard to ignore somebody that comes up to you in such a flamboyant style, and to be brutally honest, I sell the most here, and I always will, because I know how to connect with people.
Excuse me, sir, you look like a sausage connoisseur.
You're not selling anything.
Okay, you might remember Stuart the Braggs, the brand. But actually, there's a lot of stuff like that where there's that kind of pressure that you need to behave in a certain kind of way. On The Apprentice, shows like that on TV. But it bleeds into all kinds of stuff. And when Paul talks here about confidence that he has in his ministry, it is important to disassociate it with that kind of confidence. He is speaking about a confidence that comes from certain things of which give him a sense of assuredness, contentment, peace, which actually we all need. And it's important we look into them. He says this: such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's talking about a confidence here that isn't arrogance. It's not pride. It's not self-promotion. It's not, as he says, about claiming anything for ourselves. But he does want to ensure that the credit goes to God. And the danger in Corinth was that the spiritual gifts that God had given were in danger of being abused for self-elevation. Look at me, I am so spiritual. I'm so I'm so much better than the less spiritual people. And that sense of the use and the abuse of the gifts that God had given were a real danger. But the correction isn't to say that we are nothing and we are worthless and we are insignificant. But he's actually wanting us to have a right perspective on this, that God might be honoured and also that people might be rightly honoured as well. Because in reality, he's saying here that the calling that he has, that the spiritual gifts that he has been given, the equipping for the task that's been given to him, and the competence that he has to do the work that God has called him to do, God has chosen him and God is using him. And the sense in which here he's talking about, we want to give God credit for what he's doing in our lives. We want to honor him, not to ignore it, not to grasp it as though it were our own, but we want to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that gifting. Thank you for the equipping of my life. Thank you for making me and others competent to do this work, that we might serve each other and serve in the world. We want to honour God, and we want to honour God's competence in each other's lives. Does that make sense? We're not grasping stuff here, and neither is Paul. But he does want to give honour to where it's due. We don't want to dishonour God, and we don't want to dishonour each other. He says our confidence comes through Christ and before God. And whatever the circumstances, whatever job, whatever age, whatever gender, whatever our wealth, we have this calling that's come to us from Jesus, who are part of the family of God, calling that's come to us from Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus says in that commission to his people, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And for all of us, again, whatever our circumstances, we have received that calling to all believers for all of us, that wherever we go, in Jesus' name. So our confidence comes that we have been sent by the Lord himself. Go in my name. Go in my name, brothers and sisters. Go in my name and share the good news of the hope, of the glory, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and make disciples of others. And we all, brothers and sisters, share that similar hope, but also we share that similar calling. In addition to that, there are particular callings that Paul received, which is different to yours and mine. And yours and mine will be different to each other. And we're constantly asking the Lord, Lord, in light of how you have gifted, in light of how you are equipping, in light of where the needs are, in light of where the opportunities are, how might I serve in a particular way? It might be in my workplace. It might be in the church family here. It might be in my street. How might you be particularly calling me? And I want to say thank you, Lord, for the gifting and for the equipping to do that. I don't want to take that for granted. And it would be horrible if we dishonored that in each other's lives. He says it's before God we are accountable to him. We're not just living for ourselves as the family of God. We are living for the Lord. God's people's lives are lived for him and for his kingdom. As we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and as we seek to love others in a godly way, love our neighbours as ourselves. And Jesus will have done that, I think, just as equally, fully and thoughtfully and carefully in his life as a carpenter as he did in his life as the teacher, Rabbi, Messiah, whose public ministry was teaching and preaching in villages and towns. And each of us have that opportunity and also responsibility before the Lord to use the gifts that God has given us in the calling, in the place where he has placed us. We're ministers of the new covenant. God calls us up to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about it like this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Just one final area to touch on before we respond to God in worship and prayer. And it's this. One of these ideas of Paul speaking about confidence in ministry has to do with this idea that the ministry of the Spirit that we each have, exercised in different ways, but nonetheless still the same ministry of the Spirit, is a glorious thing. It's not a rubbish thing. It's a glorious thing. An absolutely wonderful and fantastic thing that each of us get the chance to be involved in one way or another, in one shape or form. It's a glorious thing. And Paul says, that gives me such a sense of confidence in this ministry, that this ministry is of the Holy Spirit. It's a life-transforming ministry. It's a beautiful thing that we are involved in. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And so for you and I, brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus Christ, we've been given a ministry of revelation that, having come to know God ourselves, we can, in many ways, in word and in actions, begin to reveal the true character and nature and beauty and loveliness and majesty of God to other people. That's good, right? That's really good. And you can do that in your workplace. You can do that in your home. You can do that with your friends. You can do that with your family. You can do that in the church family here. People are doing it right now with our children next door. That's a great thing. This ministry is glorious. And we all have the opportunity. We all do share in this. God calls us to embrace, enjoy, discover our gifts, practice, test them, and use them for the glory of God. It's all within us because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a ministry of forgiveness. This is a ministry of peace with God. This is a ministry of introducing the idea of reconciliation, that people might have peace with God. That's an amazing thing. To have the opportunity to be somebody who's involved in that kind of a thing in the lives of other people. Called to a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of righteousness. That people might begin to discover, as we are ourselves, that we learn God's will and God's way. That we might begin in our lives to begin increasingly, hopefully, and systematically replacing ashes for beauty. Ashes for beauty. Ashes for beauty. Because we're learning the way of God. We're learning the will of God. We're learning the mind of God. And we also have the privilege of being able to share what we're learning with other people. That they might too, in their lives, replace ashes for beauty. Is that good? Such is our calling, brothers and sisters. That we have a ministry of resurrection, hope now and forever. That's good. This world needs this ministry that you and I have and share, because this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is a ministry that is powerful and effective in Jesus' name. And Paul says, in this ministry, I have confidence. Now, he's not saying, I am really confident in myself, because Paul's not like that. He was a very, very learned and proud man. And God brought him to a place of blindness and to his knees for 3 days to reveal that Paul needed Jesus, the same way that we all need Jesus. And Paul restored and resurrected a life from, God restored and resurrected a life from Saul and called him Paul and enabled him to live in such a way that he could be a blessing, not in his own name, but in Jesus' name, to give Jesus the glory for everything that he did. For the competence that Jesus had made in him. For the ministry that was the Spirit's ministry, not his Spirit ministry. But Paul was secured and assured by this reality that he was not insignificant to God. He was very significant to God. And God called him a partner in the gospel with him. The same way that he calls us a partner in the gospel with us. That's not to make us big-headed, because God calls us to be humble. But it is to recognize that this ministry is impressive. The ministry of the Spirit is impressive. The King of Kings is impressive. And he's called broken people like you and me, even when we were proud, even when we were still sinners, to bow the knee before him, to be brought into his kingdom, and to be given a calling and a ministry that will enable to lift others up as God has lifted us up in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that's all good news. And we have this confidence in the gloriousness of this ministry. Jesus himself puts it like this. He says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now the most humble person who ever walked on this planet, his name is Jesus. But he gloried in the ministry of the Spirit, because he knew that in the ministry of the Spirit, he would be used personally to bring freedom and liberty and proclaim good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we have the chance to do the same. Jesus expresses this confidence. And this is our ministry we've read about in Romans chapter 8 and when we studied Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not cocky. We're not proud and boastful, but we are bold because we have such a ministry to share. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. We have this confidence in the hope of God in Christ by the Spirit, into the good, pleasing and perfect will of God for our lives and other people's lives, into the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, into the eternal and glorious future that is those of the family of God. And because of this hope, we're not ashamed and we're not shy about the hope of Jesus Christ and the hope of the Holy Spirit, but rather we are bold. This is unique good news. And the Lord encourages us to be very bold. Don't be shy. Don't be cocky, but don't be shy. Take off the covering. Anything that veils the good news of the glory of the hope of Jesus Christ that's in your life, take off the covering. Let it reflect the beauty of the Lord. Take off the covering. Let other people see what it is to be a child of God. Take off the covering. Take off the veil. Let people see and come to know that God is good in the same way that you have. Take off the covering. When I was at college, I was probably 18, and we did this thing on a Wednesday afternoon. I mentioned this before, which came to be known as Brave Day because it took a lot of bravery to do it. And basically, a couple of guys, about six of us from the Christian Union, kind of decided it would be a good idea to go into the Students' Union when people were sitting having drinks, playing pool and stuff, and just try and have conversations like you would at the bar, but consciously just talk about Jesus as part of that conversation. And I was scared of that, really, as most people would be. And there was a guy, Mark, who was in that Christian Union from Renfrewshire, and he said to me, we'll do this, and we'll do it a lot, and most people will think we're idiots, and most people won't really, we'll be happy to talk to you, but if you're speaking about God or Jesus or your own sharing your own testimony and stuff, they'll kind of ignore you or want to get rid of you. And he said, but there will be someone here one of these days that we're going to be used by God to share the hope that we have, and it's going to be hopeful to them, and it's going to make all the difference in the world in their lives. And there was a bunch of guys playing pool who were like the really coolest, hippest, scariest bunch of guys, and those were the guys that I avoided every week. And I just felt the Lord prompt, just go and play pool and have a chat with these guys. And there was one guy in that group who didn't say anything that whole lunchtime. And I chatted a little bit about Jesus and my faith and just kind of tried to be as natural as possible. And it just kind of went past. And then later that day, he came and found me. And he'd been brought up in a church. And he had been a Christian when he was a kid. And he'd gone to like Soul Survivor kind of stuff. But for years now, he was about 23 at the time, and for years now he drifted long, long way from God. And he just said, you know, as you were chatting today, there was just a memory, a light bulb that went off in my head that reminded me of Jesus. Yeah, and for that guy, that was just the start of a way back for him. And his faith was restored wonderfully through people in his church. But there was just a wee introduction there, which hopefully might just be an encouragement to you to take off the veil and allow God to do his work through you in this wonderful ministry of glorious hope through the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything in people's lives, but Jesus can, and the Holy Spirit can. but he wants to use you, and you are significant in this work of the kingdom, the same way that I am. Amen. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name, as we go from here. Today, take the opportunity to people here in this room who have been a blessing to you in your walk of faith, who have encouraged you and strengthened you, and used their giftings and used their abilities as they have submitted them to God and spoken or done stuff into your life that's been an encouragement, a blessing to you, to help you walk by faith and not by sight. And honour them. Let them know that they have been significant in the kingdom of God for you. I take the opportunity this week to get in touch with those who have done likewise, that we might bless the Lord and each other, honour and not dishonour. Amen. Thank you. So we have about 5 minutes before the guys next door kind of went out an hour ago. So we'll, I think we got two songs prepared, yeah? So we'll do one of these songs together. And then after this next song, if you got kids next door, if you could go and pick them up. Now, if you want to bring them back, we'll do the second song then together. And we'll just spend a little time just worshipping the Lord as we finish this service. And then Andy's going to lead us in prayer at the end. Thank you.